Okay. Today is February the 18th, 2010. Let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion, a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God of mercy, of love, omnipotent, omniscient. There's never a time when You're not thinking of us. You've already provided everything that we need in eternity past. And we need to concentrate on not getting distracted and majoring on the minors. We need to keep our focus and our perspective clear, keeping our relationship with You very fresh, so that we can handle all the exigencies that come our way. We pray that You will help us to concentrate on Your Word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started on our lesson, there are a few of our fellow believers that have very serious health issues. And I was thinking about this even while we were in there at prayer meeting. Something occurred to me. And that is how important God's promises are to us. That really becomes very clear when you don't have anything else except those promises. It's so easy for us to get distracted. We live in a fast-paced society. We have so many details to take care of. And yet every day we need to be thinking about His faithfulness and His promises. That He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. And there are some that we love that are in our midst or used to be that can't be here. One is in the hospital. One of them is, the family is already called in. And I just wanted us to stop for just a moment and think about how important God's promises are. Because none of us know how close we are to having nothing but His promises. And when you don't have your health, and you don't know how many more days you have, it becomes all the more lucid and all the more clear and so much more important to us. But it really shouldn't be that way. Every day that we live by virtue of His promises. The whole universe is held together by the Word, by Jesus Christ, the living Word. He keeps literally the universe from flying apart. He is the stability in our lives. There is no other stability. And we need to show that every day of our life without getting all discombobulated and working ourselves up into a frenzy. Because if we're not depending upon Him now, if we're not depending upon His promises now, then we still have options. What are we going to do when there are no more options? I'm just thinking about how great our God is, that He has given to us in writing those precious promises. And so we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage those who are facing something that is abhorrent to them, that's losing a loved one. They need our encouragement. They need our prayers. And I'm talking about Dusty Rhodes and Joe Hutchinson that are, they've been believers for I don't know how long. But they are very close to that point in time where we will all be if the Lord tarries. I just want you to remember them in your prayers and their family. Okay. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. starting a new sentence here. There it is on the board. Up at the top. I'm sorry, we're not starting a new sentence. We're finishing the sentence that's been in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 now. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So we start with the phrase, for our gospel. The word gospel here is euangelion. That's euangelion. It's a noun. It's the nominative singular neuter. And it's a compound word. The first two letters there, U, the E-U, means good. And then we have angelo. When you have two G's together, it sounds more like an N, like an ang. Angelo means tidings or news, so it means good news. Of course, gospel means good news, and with it is the possessive pronoun, our. This does not mean that there is more than one gospel, as if I have a gospel and you have a different gospel, and someone else has another gospel. There is only one gospel. However, the Bible speaks of another gospel, but this is not a gospel. Let me put it this way. I'm going to wait for everybody to quit looking around and look back up here. It's not that there is more than one true gospel. There is only one true gospel, but there are other gospels that are not true. But when he says our gospel, he's talking about the true gospel. And what I'm talking about is, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. And these are not in your notes, so you might jot that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, Paul has just straightened out these Corinthians who had been at each other's throats. One would say, I was baptized by Silas, and I was baptized by Paul, and I was baptized by Christ. There's some contention there. And then in verse 17, we have something that is would be news to a lot of people. And verse 17 says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. So here we have Paul saying that he was not sent to be baptized. What kind of baptism is this, by the way, that he's referring to here? Can you tell by the context? What kind is it? Water baptism. And if we were saved, there are those who say that we are saved by water baptism. And if that was the case, they would have a hard time explaining verse 17. Because Paul is saying, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Well, what would that say for those who say that you're truly not saved until you've been water baptized? And Paul says that Christ did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That says quite a bit there. But what I want you to look at is not in cleverness of speech. In other words, it's not how eloquent you are. It's not if you have the gift of gab. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that. What it has to do with is accurately presenting the gospel. Because the power is in the gospel itself, not in the way that you have delivered it. So in that, we see that it doesn't have anything to do with the way that you are delivering it. It has everything to do with the power of the gospel itself. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, we were in 1 Corinthians, now we're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. Now, just a moment ago, we were talking about our gospel, and I said there's only one true gospel. There are other so-called gospels that are not true, and this is what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. There it says, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus..." Is there another Jesus? How many Jesuses are there? One. But there are other Jesuses. In fact, there are many who've come and said that they were Jesus, false messiahs. And so he says, "If one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached," that would be false messiahs, "or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received." See, this, there's only one spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. Now, there are demons, there are false spirits, but there is only one true spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then look what it says. "Are a different gospel which you have not accepted, and you bear this beautifully." In other words, he's saying a different gospel. This is another gospel of a different kind. And so here, he is really getting on their case. He is rebuking them here because he says if another Jesus comes or another spirit comes or a different gospel, what does he say at the end? "You bear this beautifully." What is he saying? You're quick to accept that. And so he's really trying to straighten them out here. So what I'm telling you is when we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, "For our gospel," and we're talking about our gospel, "is the true gospel." There are false gospels, but there's only one true gospel. Now turn to Galatians chapter 1. Now, by the way, in these scriptures I'm giving you, they're not on the overhead projector here, so you need to write them down in your notes, even if you have these notes. I didn't have these at the time. So we're going to, so far I've given you Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, and we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What verse did we go in? 17. And now we're going to Galatians 1, 6. I don't have those in your notes, so you need to mark them down. They're not going to be in your notes. 1 Corinthians 1, 17, 2 Corinthians 11, 4, which we just went to. Now we're going to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you." Now see, I don't even have to deal with call now, do I? Because we've already dealt with it in 1 Thessalonians. "Who so quickly called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." What would a different gospel be, by the way? One comes to mind very quickly, and that would be one of the lordship salvation type. In other words, anybody that says that something other than faith alone in Christ alone is the gospel is another gospel, and it is foreign to what these apostles were teaching. So that's another gospel, a different gospel. Anything that adds something other than faith in Jesus Christ to the gospel, then it's a false gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone. And so this would be another gospel. This would be, in verse 6, a different gospel. So when we go back up on our board here, and we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, "For our gospel," They're talking about the one true gospel. If you try to distill the gospel down in as succinctly as you could, if you were giving someone the gospel, what would you say? You could look at them and say, based upon the Word of God, you can tell them with absolute certainty that Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died for your sins. And He was buried. He rose 3 days later and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him for it, Him and Him alone for it. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the only one qualified to go to the cross. And He paid your penalty. And now, because He conquered death and He rose again, now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him for it. Did you hear anything in that at all about works? I'm here to tell you, I'm doing better than I used to, because we just had this, what was it, Ash Wednesday? Is that what it is? And I start vibrating when I see that. Because it's a works system that have anything to do with what you give up. You can't give up enough in order to merit anything with regards to God. Because the only thing that He accepts, the only thing that is of any merit as far as God is concerned, is His perfect Son that He sent, who died on the cross, a perfect substitute for us. And when He still was hanging on the cross, He said, Tetelestai, it is finished. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to get any ashes and put on your forehead. You could take a bath in it. They had a swimming pool full of ashes, and you dove in there and spent a week in there. But the only thing you would do is start pickling, and that's about it. It's not going to accomplish anything. Well, that might not be politically correct. But you know, if there ever was a book that's not politically correct, it is the Bible, the Word of God. What do you have to add to faith alone in Christ? Zero. Zilch. To give up anything and think that that is going to provide a so great salvation is a slap in the face to God. Think of what it took for God the Son to come to earth and take the form of a creature lower than angels and go to the ghastly horrors of the cross and die. Of course, the grave couldn't hold Him. He was victorious over death. And now He offers it to mankind. And then man comes along and says, well, if I don't eat fish on Friday, or if I take some ashes and put on my head, or I do this, that, or the other thing, that's what's going to make the deal. What do you think God thinks of that? What are some verses that come to mind when you think of this? How about John chapter 3, verse 36? He who believes on the Son will get eternal life? No, has eternal life. The moment that you have faith alone in Christ and you're not depending on your own works anymore is the moment that you are born again. And nothing can undo that. It's irrevocable. Now that's the gospel. That's what the Bible says. And there are a lot of other gospels, a lot of other false gospels, another gospel that comes along and would try to sell you a bill of goods that at least some of it depends on you. It's given to you as a gift. For wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift. Can you work for a gift? What happens if you try to... If someone gave you a brand new Corvette and you said, here's a penny. Let me pay you for it. If it was even a penny, you know what that would make it? No longer a gift. You paid something for it. Now, I wouldn't mind if someone made me that kind of deal. But it would no longer be a gift. You don't work for a gift. It's free. Same thing with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By the way, what verse did I just quote before then? Y'all know what it is? Romans 6, 23. And then Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. And anything that adds works to salvation, acquiring salvation, is another gospel. It wasn't the gospel they were teaching for certain. So when we're talking about our gospel, there's only one gospel. Jesus Christ, well, I just gave you this a moment ago. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, rose from the grave, and gives eternal life to anyone who trusts in Him and Him alone for it. Now, that Him alone is very important. It's not that I trust in Christ, but I also must do such and such. Faith alone in Christ alone. If you try to pay for it, see, God only offers eternal life. He only offers salvation through faith. And that's the only way you acquire it. Faith is not meritorious. And the instant that you believe in Jesus Christ, you are born again. You become a royal family member of God, and nothing can undo that. You can't be unborn. And it's through faith alone. So, we just went, I just read verse 6. Here it is up here. You see it on the board? Let's go ahead and read this, and we'll go all the way to verse 8. I am amazed that you so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. See, that would be a false gospel. The Judaizers would come along and they would say, yeah, you can believe on Jesus Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. You also have to keep the law. That's a different gospel. They were adding something other than faith to be saved. Then look at verse 7, which is really not another. In other words, if there's only one true gospel, any gospel that is different from that one is what? It's not true. So there's really not another gospel. That's what it's saying. There's only one gospel. It's the true gospel. All the rest of them, they may call them gospels, but it's not good news. Listen, when someone comes to you and they say, look, if you want to know how to be saved, this is how you need to be saved. First of all, you believe in Jesus Christ. Then you need to be water baptized. Then you need to do all the sacraments. Then you have to not sin too much. They never do tell you how much sin is going to send you to hell. And you have to do good works, and they never tell you how many good works it takes. And you got to maintain your salvation. And if you do all of that, then maybe you'll get to heaven. Is that good news? Let me tell you, if there is one thing that I can do to screw it up, I'm going to do it. I will manage that. So that's not good news. The good news is that Christ has already done it. There's nothing at all that you can add to it. All you do is receive it as a gift by believing it. Now that's good news. And the even better news is that I don't have to maintain it. If I had to maintain it, if there was something that I could do, that a person could do to lose their salvation, I would manage it. I would do it. But I know that I can't. We could go to 1 Timothy and say, so even if you renounce Christ, you can't lose your salvation because He's already imputed it. He said it's faith alone in Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, He imputes to you what? Eternal life in God's own righteousness. And that's never revoked. Now that's the right gospel, and that's what's good. So he says, which is really not another, like another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That was true then. Is that true today? Absolutely. But even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, what does it say? Let him be accursed. This is the strongest word in the Greek language here. It's anathema. It means cursed to hell. That's how serious Paul was about getting the gospel right. And when he says our gospel, that's what he's talking about. And I just gave you the gospel. That's enough knowledge, that's enough information for someone to make the choice. Either they're going to accept that or they're going to reject it. And the problem is, some people or some pastors and some churches give you the idea that when you believe in Jesus Christ, that there has to be some kind of big emotional experience. And your personality changes and everything changes. Well, there's a lot of things that changes. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says the old things have passed away, the new things have come, and so forth, but this doesn't have anything to do with what we do. It's what God has done. You go from sitting there as an unbeliever, spiritually dead, headed for hell. The pastor or a person gives the gospel, you hear it, and you believe it, and all of a sudden, boom, you're born again. Now you have a human spirit. Now you're trichotomous. Three parts to you instead of two. Instead of just having a body and soul, now you have a body, soul, and spirit. That fast, instantly. You're royal family. You become an ambassador. You become a priest. You have eternal life. You have God's own righteousness. Is this something that you can feel? Where in the Bible does it say it's something that you can feel? You're not even aware that these things happen until later on when you have studied the Word long enough to put the pieces together. You say, oh, now I understand what happened. You can't even understand the teaching of the Word apart from the gospel unless you have a human spirit. And you're spiritually dead. You don't have a human spirit until you believe in Jesus Christ. And what happens? You because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are what? Two words. In Christ. Can you ever get out of Christ? Not positionally. You're in Christ and nothing can change that. You were born physically from your mother. And you're your mother is your mother and your father is your father. Now, I know that there are times when they would like to disown you. There are times, surely, when they would like to say, that child, I don't know who that child is. Nothing you can do in a physical sense can change who your parents are, can it? You were born from them and anything you can do about it. Same thing when you're born spiritually. You were born from God. The Holy Spirit generated a new spirit in you. Now, you are a son, or you could say a daughter of God. You are part of God's family. Can you say now that you commit some sin and you say, oh, well, I guess I'm out now. Can you be unborn? Just a comparison. So he says, let him be accursed. I think it's interesting here. Look at verse 8. But even though we are an angel from heaven. Have anybody ever heard of the angel Moroni? Anybody? Yeah, well, that's part of the Mormonism. They say it's an angel. This angel Moroni came and had these golden plates, and they make up all this yarn about something that is another gospel. That's one reason it says, even if it's another gospel. I've heard some pastors say, it doesn't matter even if it's Boney Moroni. Doesn't matter. There is only one gospel, and that's what I gave you a moment ago. Once a person believes the gospel, it becomes his own. He knows the promise of salvation applies to him. And the good news is to be shared with others. Before you're a believer, if someone was besmirching the gospel, getting works, with a crutch for people that couldn't, if you're not, it was not your gospel, you would be saved. What? You haven't accepted it. But once you have accepted the gospel, that's yours. You own it. And that's what comes on. I'm vibrating. There's not many times around that situation. Sometimes I've been around people that didn't know the gospel. But time someone was actually getting the gospel, and I start vibrating. The reason is because Christ is yours. And it's in a special way. You own it in the sense that now you have incorporated into your being. You have internalized. You understand that it is your responsibility to give the gospel. Some people don't give the gospel. They don't evangelize. They think, well, you know, I'm not really eligible. I don't know if the Spirit can take that to you in word when given words. When a lot of people, most of y'all know time. They do seem like to go to church. But only from here to the Gideons, one soul that was told. So you can somewhat, you want to. There are three things not only get power fiction, from 3:16, that what? So their sins, one is what? That's the thing is that the good works have. We are. He's doing here. Where is the point for sin? No one can know from the seed to the good, and yet Christ said, "In Adam." Stick that. The point. And read. But you get the wide end of God. in chapter 2, first round, disciples, and they were talking about, this is great. We have power. Even the spirits yield to us, and we can do these signs and wonders and miracles. And they were all very happy about the things that they could do. And now in verse 21, Christ speaks and he says, at that time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were actually doing what they were supposed to do. They heard what he said. They obeyed him. They went out and did it. And now they were rejoicing because the power of the Holy Spirit was working through them. And now Christ is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. He was always filled with the Holy Spirit. And then this is what he says. I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou did hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. What is he saying here? God didn't hide it from those who were wise and intelligent. It was as if he did. What got in the way? Their fat-headed arrogance. They said that's too simplistic. And it was the babes, those who by simple faith, just like a child, they heard the gospel and say, I believe that. That's what made the difference. And they were rejoicing about all this. And he says, yes, Father, this is Christ praying to the Father, for this, thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. In other words, it's not the wise, it's not those who are all important and have all the degrees and all of the options, all of the good karma. No such thing as karma. It's just those folks that in simple faith hear the gospel and respond. And so, I should have started with verse 20. Let me regress and just go to 20. I won't redo 21, but I should have done 20 first. Look at verse 20. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. See, they could do miraculous things, and the spirits were subject to them. But rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. What did he mean by that? You know what he meant. What happens to a person when they believe in Jesus Christ? Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And see, Christ is always keeping a lid on arrogance. God had given these disciples supernatural power to go out and do things. And when they did, they were kind of saying, look at us. Look what we can do. Well, even the spirits submit to us. And Christ said, wait a minute. You don't want to boast that you have power over the spirits, because it's not your power anyway. It's God's power working through you that accomplished this. What you want to be proud of or glad of is the fact that your name is written in the book. And that means that they have accepted the gospel and recorded in heaven. One other thing before I move on with regards to this power. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. The power is not something that is referring to the miracles, because there are some people who said that this is referring to the power that went along with the gospel being given in that day, and it's referring to the signs and wonders that preceded the gospel. You with me? You understand? They were able to heal leprosy. They were able to just do all types of signs and wonders. They would speak in tongues, and they would heal, and they would do all kinds of signs. And he's saying that the power that's mentioned here is not the power that preceded the gospel. Some people, I've read a lot of commentaries, and a lot of commentaries said that's what this is talking about. But it's not. Because the power is what? In the gospel itself, there is power in the gospel. Where would you go to prove this? Anybody? How about Romans chapter 1? Y'all go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. See, he's not referring to all the the power that was demonstrated in signs and wonders that preceded the gospel when they went out and gave the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also the Greek. So there is power in the gospel itself. Do you know that every time a believer stands before an unbeliever and he is giving that person the gospel, who is there? Well, you know, God is omnipresent. We understand that. But the Holy Spirit has to be involved because He is giving that person the ability to understand the spiritual phenomenon of the gospel to a spiritually dead unbeliever. He couldn't even understand it if the Holy Spirit was not there making it clear and lucid and perspicuous. And I've got a very sneaky suspicion that there are a lot of angels that are craning over and looking like this when someone stops to give someone the gospel. And it doesn't matter if how eloquent you are. It just matters that you give them the truth. You give it to them accurately. And when you do that, it's the Holy Spirit that makes it clear to them. And then it's the issue, am I going to accept it or am I going to reject it? And if they understand the truth of God's Word and are not arrogant and believe the lie that you have to work your way to heaven, there's so many false things out there like, well, we're all God's children. We're not all God's children. It's true, God created us, but you're not a child of God until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we're all going to get to heaven. We're just working our way there different ways. Baloney. What did Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's come to the Father except through me. And so it's not about the power that was going on when they were giving this gospel. It's about the power of the gospel itself. And then we have the next phrase. And in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved when the gospel is given through common grace in His convicting ministry. Remember, that's what I was just explaining to you. When you're talking to an unbeliever, can he understand spiritual things? He's spiritually dead, according to the Bible. So how can he understand spiritual phenomena? The Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit so for him to understand it so he can make a decision whether he's going to accept it or reject it. I have a few scriptures here that I'll finish with regards to that. Common grace is a term we use to describe how a spiritually dead person can understand the spiritual phenomenon of the gospel. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit in the unbeliever so that he can understand the gospel. Now, what I'm saying is that an unbeliever has a soul and he has a body. He has to be born again. What happens when he's born again? He acquires a human spirit. He becomes body, soul, and spirit then. He's no longer spiritually dead. The human spirit is what enables a person to have a relationship with God, the God of the universe. He can then understand spiritual phenomena. Here's a few verses to substantiate that. John 16:8-9. And when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict who? The world. That means anyone that hears the gospel concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convicts them. What does convict mean? It's going to start penetrating the soul. With regards to sin, what does it mean, sin? That they're a sinner and they deserve to go to hell. What does it mean, righteousness? He's talking about convict the world, convict a person that they can never be accepted by God by their own righteousness. It's impossible. And I said earlier about the lint, you know, putting this on here. That's a work. And no work can make you acceptable by God, no matter what it was. And I'm not going to apologize for making that crack about jumping in a swimming pool full of dust or whatever it is they use, or ashes, and of judgment. What's the judgment about? If you don't recognize that you're a sinner headed for hell and you're still going to try to work your way to heaven by your own righteousness, what's in store for you? Judgment. because you rejected Christ's free gift offer, and you're trying to work your way, and that results in judgment. Then we have Matthew 16:16-17. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that would be son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." What is he talking about? The Father, in this case, acted as the Holy Spirit does normally to give the gospel, make it clear. Then we have 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. They were serving not themselves, but you. I'm breaking in the middle of this sentence because this is always pertinent to our subject. 1 Peter 1:12. They were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you, to those or through those who what? Preach the good news. What's the good news? The gospel. Who preach the good news to you. What? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So it's up to us to give the gospel accurately. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He makes it clear to them. He convicts them. And then what happens? It's up to them to accept it or reject it. God doesn't reach in and turn any switches. He just convicts them, makes it clear to them, and then it's up to them. We'll close with this. It is the Holy Spirit that is the soul winner, not us. There is power in the gospel. There are those who say it's foolishness. But what does the Bible say about those who would claim that it's foolishness? What's happening to them? They are perishing. But it is the power of God to those who believe. Michael, what? Mm-hmm. That's a good one. What is it? Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And even our gospel is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. Those are the ones that call the gospel what? Foolishness. In whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds and unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So you're either going to believe the lie or you're going to believe the truth. There's only one gospel, and I've done my best to articulate that to you. And when you give that to a person, if they reject it, that's not on you, that's on them. And their eternal destiny will depend upon whether they accept that accurate gospel or whether they have an opportunity to gospel. Because if you give the gospel and they reject it, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ to their own destruction. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the free gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing depends upon us with regards to our eternal destiny other than simply believing the gospel. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We're so thankful for your plan, your grace, that you've done it all and we just receive it as a gift. We pray that you will motivate us to give the good news, to shout it from the mountaintops and in the valleys everywhere we go, to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.